287. We note the third stanza, "Rejoicing in God, my thoughts shall be sweet, while sinners depart in ruin complete. My soul bless Jehovah, his name be adored. Come praise him, ye people, and worship the Lord." Let us sing all three stanzas of Psalter 287. Our scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 16 to 32 of this chapter. I will not read them again, so I ask you to pay particular attention to them. Exodus 8. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up, and come into thy house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up, both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod, over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. The frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. The Lord did so according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. The Lord said unto Moses, in the words of our text, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall he sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people, there remained not one. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Thus far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is well for us to remember in the middle of these plagues that we do not merely have a number of plagues, 1 through 10, We do not merely have a list of plagues as the dreadful judgments of God which must be brought to pass for Israel's deliverance, but we have, in and through the number of these 10 plagues, a story. A real historical record, a record and a story that develops, that turns, and that moves, and that reaches a certain climax. There is, in and among the plagues themselves, a story. They carry, with their number, a certain weight and a certain direction and a certain increase. From being signs and proofs of the God of Israel's sovereignty over all the land of Egypt, in which Pharaoh and his people lived and which Moses and his people lived in. But we have a story of those plagues in their particular increase. What is their effect that they carry through to the people? How do they culminate more and more in showing God's power of judgment to destroy and to bring ruin to the people and to the king who holds God's people and will not let them go? It is a story of God's sovereignty put on full display before an unbelieving world to show and to prove by those signs and wonders that there is only one true God in all the world, and his name is the Lord. But it is also a story about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. There too, as much as the plagues carried their own development, their own weight, and their own direction, so too when the king of Egypt refuses to let Israel go. It is not merely a list of judgments administered to convince and to show Pharaoh that God is God, but also serves to show and tell us something about this king of Egypt. We are told about his heart. His heart is put on full display for us to see, and the history of Pharaoh's heart is a history of hardening. We must know about the obduracy and wickedness of the world in which you and I live from Pharaoh. You and I must know something of the hardness and obduracy of the heart of the devil who holds the world in his grip and who will persecute God's people through the world. We have as much for us to learn, but we must remember, as this story is told, it is the story of the redemption of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the record, or even a prophecy to us, of the redemption of the church out of the world, from the hand of the devil. As Pharaoh holds the church in his grip, he gives to us a picture of the devil holding the church and the world holding the church. But God, in his judgment, must destroy the grip of the world, turn their strength into weakness, so that they must let the church go against their will, for the church to know and enjoy her blessed deliverance by the hand of her God, who is mighty, who is triumphant over the enemies of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must see, especially in these third and fourth plagues, God's particular care to show his church that he has all power to deliver her from all her enemies. So then we consider this text under the theme, Plagues of Division. We see, first of all, the personal judgment. Secondly, the powerful division. And finally, the increased hardness. We have in our text two plagues that really must be joined together. There is the third plague of lice. This plague is wrought very simply by Moses and Aaron at God's command. There is no audience with Pharaoh for this plague. God simply commands, on account of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart before, to work this plague. So the Lord gives the word to Moses and gives to Moses the commandment for Aaron to take up and to do. In verse 16, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. I want to think of that dust. All the land of Egypt as a city busy in building and baking brick. There was dust of the earth scattered everywhere, laying loose upon the streets of the land. Aaron was commanded to take the rod that he had in his hand, to strike it upon that dust of the ground. In the instant that Aaron struck his rod against the dust of the ground, that dust, all of the whole land, rose up. It became lice. And those lice immediately went to the nearest man, woman, and child, the nearest beast that they could find, and clung to those inhabitants of Egypt, every one. The streets were clear and clean. Houses, palaces, laneways were clean of all dust. And all that dust was found no longer on those streets, lying on in the land, but was fixed entirely upon men. They became dirty with the dirt of Egypt, but now changed to lice. Tiny, small insects lying upon the skin, laying their eggs and hatching over and over again. So was this plague upon the Egyptians. I want to think of the weight of that plague as it is expressed according to the nature of the Egyptians themselves. An ancient Greek historian named Herodotus noted this about the Egyptians. They were a clean people. They were consumed. They were obsessed with their cleanliness. They washed, they bathed, they shaved themselves to be as clean as possible. And it was understood that in order for them to carry on in their worship of the gods, that they had to be especially clean. So that one Old Testament historian referred to by Pink Knoble said that the Egyptians, by reason of these lice, could not enter into their temples to offer sacrifices to their gods. In this way, God, the living and true God, interrupted all their worship of their gods by the simple way of bringing lice upon the Egyptians. We want to see how also they were humbled by this plague. As they prided themselves on their cleanliness and might look over to Goshen and despise the Israelites as a dirty, filthy people in their arrogance, so they themselves became clothed and covered with the dust of the ground by means of these lice. Also a sign of their mortality, that the dust of the earth, which men put upon themselves as a sign of repentance and mourning and sorrow, clinging to the earth as a sign of their humility, now God forced upon the Egyptians to humble them under his almighty hand. Such was the grievous third plague. Same thing largely must be said of the fourth plague as well. This plague is no longer a plague of lice. That plague had finished. But then the fourth plague has to do with the same way and the same form, not with lice anymore, but swarms of flies. here we have an exchange between Moses and Pharaoh prior to this plague, carrying the weight of the very last plague. We read of Pharaoh's heart in verse 19. The heart of Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. I'll speak more about that later on, but we see there in operation, following the plague of lice, Pharaoh's hardness of heart. Now we might say Pharaoh's hardness of heart was obvious, as we had the first plague, as we had the second plague from Moses and Aaron. So without Pharaoh's knowledge, without an audience with Pharaoh, Pharaoh must know that this third plague of lice was the plague of Moses and Aaron, and therefore also of Israel's God. God was speaking to Pharaoh. God was saying to Pharaoh, "You, Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." Against that prior commandment, Pharaoh hardened his heart. So we have this exchange between Moses and Aaron again, following but also prior to the fourth plague. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, verse 20, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And as Pharaoh ultimately refused, so there came to be swarms of flies in Egypt, sent simply by God without the instrumentality of Aaron's rod this time. Flies to fill the land, to darken the skies, to corrupt the whole land of Egypt with their bites upon men and upon beasts, drawing blood that they might live upon as they bit into the flesh of the Egyptians. I want to see the great weight of this plague as it's mentioned in verse 24. There we read, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. It was a heavy, weighty plague, surrounded, swarmed with these flies. Every single inhabitant of Egypt was tormented by the pain of their bite. It was such an oppression that the Egyptians could hardly bear it at all. It drove them to the brink of insanity to have all these flies constantly surrounding them, constantly biting them, from which there was no escape and no relief. Read also in verse 24, the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Corrupted. The Egyptians had been proud of their land. They've been proud to live there. For them, it was a special, significant, good, they might even perhaps say a holy place. But now that land entirely lost that character, so heavy were these swarms of flies, that they felt that the land that they lived in was ruined. It was no longer habitable and no longer a place to be desired. In this, we must see the great weight that Pharaoh felt as the king and lord of his people by reason of all these flies. They want to see one point of significance with these plagues according to their character. These plagues were personal. Personal. They carried their weight, they carried their force and power upon the people of Egypt themselves. That was true of both the third and the fourth plagues of Egypt. The first and second plagues were circumstantial. They drew deep upon Egypt. They were everywhere present, but it attended their circumstances. The water that they drank, the water that they bathed with in the first plague was turned to blood, but yet, for all that, it was external. It was something out there. Such is true also the second plague. Frogs everywhere upon the land, found everywhere, crawling everywhere. But here with these third and fourth plagues, the people themselves are directly the object of this plague. We see that in verse 17 with regard to the lice. As Aaron smote the dust of the earth, it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. In verse 18, at the end, so there were lice upon man and upon beast. We see that also in verse 21. Is the word of the Lord concerning the swarms of flies. I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses. The very purpose and the object of these plagues of lice and then of flies was to torment the people themselves, to clothe them, to coat them with their tormentors, that they might know the fierceness of God's anger upon Pharaoh and upon all the land of Egypt, for the strength of Egypt brought against God's people. This is but one way that we see the increase of the plagues upon Israel, upon Egypt, through their number. But we also want to see the importance then of the confession of these magicians. Magicians, as we'll see later, were not able to duplicate this plague. But we read of what they said to Pharaoh. This is the finger of God. Verse 19, this is the finger of God. Now I want to take that expression and we want to apply it exactly to this plague. Out of the mouth of these unbelieving, wicked magicians, this is the finger of God. It was the finger of God to stir up those lice of the land and to touch with his finger by those lice every single Egyptian, including Pharaoh himself, they might feel that weight and that pressure of God upon them, attached to the mouth of God, the voice of God, which said, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." This other point of significance is this, that in the fourth plague, again, expressed as a very personal plague, God drew a division. I will sever the land of Goshen in that day, and the swarms of flies would not come into any land or upon any person in the land of Goshen. Verse 22, verse 23, I'll put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. So as God, with his finger, touched every single Egyptian by means of the lice, that finger of God was off his people. He would not touch them. He would not strike them with the plague, but he spared them because they were his people. He separated. He distinguished with his finger between peoples. The people of Egypt to be plagued, but his own people, the children and the seed of Abraham, to be spared. In this way, we consider then the two divisions that we have in these two plagues. The first division we have concerning these magicians. We had two plagues. Two plagues to establish a pattern. And that pattern we find expressed in chapter 7, verse 22, in chapter 8, verse 7. We read 7, verse 22, upon the plague of the rivers and the water of Egypt turned into blood, this work of the magicians. Verse 22, notice carefully the language there. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They did. They turned water into blood. As we saw before, that was by Satan's agency. They truly did turn water into blood. And they performed the lying signs, and deceitfulness that Satan is known for. That same language, that same expression we have in chapter 8, verse 7, in connection with the plague of frogs. There the result is also spoken of. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Again, the repetition, the magicians did so with their enchantments. They were successful. Pattern was established. We can also note at this point, Pharaoh used that ability given by Satan to scorn these judgments, to harden his heart, and to say, if my servants can do the same, who is God that I should hearken to his voice? I will not let Israel go. The pattern established in the first two plagues is broken in the third. The third plague, chapter 8, verse 18, we have the same words. Verse 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments. Two, there's their purpose to bring forth lice, but they could not. But they could not. And this was the result. They were completely out of control. They could not make dust into lice. They could not turn lice back into dust. So we have the ultimate result. So there were lice upon man and upon beasts. Out of that failure, the magicians spoke a word. They made a confession. You see, they turned. So filled with conviction were they that they had to speak. We can understand that conviction. They could turn water into blood. They could make frogs come up out of the River Nile as a form of a plague. Why not make the ground into lice? Why not make the dust into lice? Simple thing. But they could not. So we must see here something amazing and something wonderful. It really was not a question of Satan's ability. What Satan can or can't do. Can Satan turn water into blood? Can Satan make frogs come up and appear? Can Satan make dust into lice? Surely. But not if God wants him not to. God permitted, God allowed. God gave that pattern to be started that he, with the third plague of lice, might say no. No dust into lice to show Pharaoh's hardness. In this way, we have practiced and exercised the sovereignty of God. God divided. He said to the magicians, up to this point, yes. Work your wonders, do your miracles, even by Satan. But with his third plague, he said, no more. The second division we have with God's people. And that division we have said before us in a most wonderful way. First of all, by the word of God himself. The word. Moses proclaimed before Pharaoh this great division. There was God's wrath. There was God's judgment upon Egypt in the form of these swarms of flies. But when he pronounced that, he also pronounced a division. God would accomplish a separation. Wonderful is the way it is put in verse 22. I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. It wasn't a matter of putting flies on the land of Egypt. It was a matter of separating Goshen from Egypt in order to keep those flies from coming upon the land. God expresses there his guard, his keeping, the safety that he gives to his people from this plague. We also have it exactly as God spoke through Aaron. So God accomplished it by Aaron. The word was fulfilled, we can say, as God's word of promise. As God said, I will put a division in verse 23, verse 24, and the Lord did so. As it came upon the land of Egypt, the Lord's word was brought to pass, so he did. Here is the power of God's word, expressed now as a fundamental word of the gospel. Word of gospel, the gospel of safety, the gospel of salvation for God's own particular and peculiar people, that he would spare them. We want to see how this must work with the word. Notice how that word of God through Moses and Aaron is identified. I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell. This is God's care. This is his looking out. He calls them and he identifies them as his own. They belong to him. That same relationship that we talked about this morning is identified right here. Also, as this difference, in verse 23, I'll put a division between my people and thy people. Then tomorrow shall this sign be. Wonderful thing. So that when this plague fell and was applied as it did upon Egypt, all Israel might look across the border from Goshen to Egypt, seeing that land black with flies. And then they might look around themselves to have no flies, no biting, no torment. And then to say, how has this come to pass? How can that be? Here, they're tormented. Here, they're bitten all day long and all night long. And we are safe. We are secure. How is that? We are God's people. He cares for us. He loves us. And as he is plaguing Egypt, as we see his wrath raining down upon that land, we are free. We are escaped. And that leads to the greater question. How can God make this division? How can God make this separation? How is that God can not plague Israel while he plagues Egypt? In other words, what right does Israel, the seed of Abraham, have not to be plagued while Egypt is plagued? They're not any more righteous. They're not any better. You and I will see that proved over and over again. You know, the catechism students certainly know how it's proved over and over again, how they murmured, how they complained, how they acted in unbelief against God. Not any better. The difference is by grace alone. Sheer sovereign grace. The grace that is realized, the grace that is shown clearly in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That is our right to be exempted from judgment. That is our right to know that we are the people of God, exempt from these judgments. By God's mercy and grace alone, through the difference made by the cross of Jesus Christ alone. In this way, we want to see, outside of that sovereign, particular grace. Another plague, really. Another plague, not of the land of Egypt, but the plague of hardness upon Pharaoh's heart. We looked at that hardness of heart some time ago, and it's well that we review actually what hardness of heart is. And speak of what ought to be, what ought to be, what should be. That is, a heart before the sovereign God as always soft. A heart that is willing to obey. A heart that is eager to obey, so that God's word with its commandments goes in. Goes all the way to the middle. And wherever that commandment of God goes into the heart, that heart is soft. It finds it so soft that that word is received well, it finds a home, and then the heart by that word conforms. It moves, it bends, it shapes in its softness because it's pliable. And that heart becomes, by the word of God, what it is supposed to be, matching and completing that word of God, the soft heart. A hard heart is exactly the opposite. It is a heart that is steeled against the word of God. It is hard as a shield. It is hard as a barrier that does not allow anything to penetrate, so that the word is supposed to bounce off. And then this hardness is again that way of the heart, that where that shield of the heart is penetrated, there is such hardness of heart that even though the word is understood, the heart isn't going to be pliable. It isn't going to be bendable. It's not going to be moldable. It's not going to go in a different direction just because of that word that comes. The hardness of heart is the individual's work to so shut out the word of God that he hears only himself. He'll go his way. He'll do what he wants to do. He's exalted in his own pride, and God's word means nothing to him. Now we can see that. One other feature of that hardness of heart is this, that God continues to ply his word upon that heart. He continues to give it, continues to show it. He makes it sharper, he makes it stronger, and the hardness of heart reveals itself in that way despite the weight. Despite the sharpness of every word of God, still there is disobedience. We want to see that shown so clearly today in this world. See it and know it. Homosexuality, abortion, and feminism. Those three things clearly exhibit the hardness of the heart of man. All three of those things are so terribly self-destructive. So self-destructive, we look at those things and we say how they damage, how much hurt they do to society. Think of feminism. Feminism is based upon a false notion of equality, that men and women are exactly the same. There's really no difference between them. And that women do not need men. Men are useless. Men, women must have the reins of power. Women must have control and authority. Women must be able to stand on their own, completely independent of men. The overthrowing of God's instituted order for marriage, for life. What chaos it introduces into society. We see society unraveling before our very eyes. No one seems to go back and think, what has caused all this? What has brought this about? They go on and forward saying, women are equal to men. Women must have all the same rights. On and on it goes. The cry grows longer and louder. You might think of abortion. A people destroying their own sons and daughters, their own flesh and blood. I think of it as embraced by society, protected under law. A people, a nation, a civilization destroying its future. Destroying its future. That's what abortion is. So we have in this country two questions on the foreground. As I read a couple of years ago, one question: how do we get people to Canada to work, to be in the professions, doctors, dentists, accountants, attorneys? We want to attract those kind of people to this country because we have so many positions, so many needs to be fulfilled. Well, you killed your own doctors, you killed your own dentists, you killed your own attorneys, you killed your own professionals in the womb. Why must you look elsewhere when you're killing your own? Also, the question of pensions. The bulk of the people is aging. They're getting older. They're going to be needy. Who is going to take care of them? Where is the money going to come from? When they're busy killing all their children that might be producing, living, growing up, getting jobs, working, taking care of their parents, taking care of the older population with the good that they make. No one thinks. No one says we're on the wrong pathway. That is hardness of heart. I want to see that in homosexuality. So obvious. The diseases that ravage such people practicing their iniquity. The instability that they introduces in the institution of marriage. And the kind of life, the kind of walk that embraces. Unreliable. Always changing. There is nothing solid. Terrible thing. There is God's hand. But still applauded. Still increasing and growing more and more. Terrible hardness of heart do we see. So we must say, this is the same thing that we have in Pharaoh. I want to see just a little of what hardness of heart truly means in and with these two plagues. First of all, there is a magician's own confession to Pharaoh. This is not the word of God. This is not the word of Moses. This is not the word of Aaron. This is a word from those employed by Pharaoh himself. This is the word of men who have been able to accomplish their enchantments for two plagues, who by their own experience, not being able to do the same thing with the third plague, they themselves have spoken to Pharaoh according to their own experience. This is the finger of God. Pharaoh himself, think of his experience with these men. He has heard from them. He has seen them before do their enchantments. He has put their trust and their faith in them in order to harden his heart against the children of Israel. Now, that tool is gone. Instead, that tool has reversed course. Now it stands in the service of God, saying to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And what do we read? Verse 19, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, that he hearkened not unto them. It's not that he hearkened not unto Moses, not unto Aaron, but he hearkened not to his wise men with their enchantments. Such was the hardness of his heart. Think of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart expressed in his exchange with Moses. Moses, Pharaoh expressed and testified before Moses that he would let Israel go. First, trying to cling to some sovereignty, trying to cling to some honor, determining that, no, they would not leave Egypt, but they would sacrifice to the Lord their God, take whatever time you need, but stay in the land. But then after that yielding, when Moses gave the reason that they might sacrifice those animals and those creatures which would be abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians to sacrifice, they would sacrifice cows. They would sacrifice sheep, they would sacrifice goats, all of which were esteemed by the Egyptians to be holy, sacred animals. The Egyptians would not sacrifice them at all, but regarded them as divine, much like the Hindus do. Then Pharaoh yielded. And he said, I will let them go, entreat the Lord for me. He gave out of his own mouth, out of his own speech, compliance, obedience to the commandments. But such was his hardness that he turned from this way and would not let Israel go. What is this? What is Pharaoh's hardening of his heart? Not only is it according to the word of God, it is also the work of God himself. We want to see that in chapter 8, verse 19, right after it says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened that he hearkened not unto them, that is the magicians, we have these words, as the Lord had said. Same words we had in verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, as the Lord had said, it was not the Lord saying to Pharaoh, or saying to Moses, Pharaoh will harden his heart. It was this word, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. In Pharaoh's activity, hardening his heart, there is God's work hardening Pharaoh's heart. God's word which he spoke first, and just as with the plagues, as God said, so he did. So with Pharaoh here, as he said, he will harden Pharaoh's heart. So now this is the Lord's hardening of Pharaoh's heart. This is the absolute sovereignty of God expressed most clearly and most sharply. Scripture itself, to speak of God's judgment, saying in Romans 9, whom he will he hardeneth, points and uses as a ground for that general statement God's word concerning Pharaoh, that God would harden the heart of Pharaoh. That activity is the activity of the sovereign God exercising his sovereign right over his creatures. Not over the grass, not over the cattle, but over man. Even over Pharaoh, the mighty king of Egypt himself, God says, according to his sovereign power as the creator of Pharaoh, I will harden his heart. Why? Not because Pharaoh is so wicked, not because he is a sinner, but because he will. Because he will. Now keep in mind the first answer that the Apostle Paul gives in Romans 9 to the objection, why doth God find fault for who doth resist his will? The first word is this, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And this is really the first point. The first point. I should say the final point of man's objection that God is God. Sovereignty over the heart. And here's where you and I must say, we are merely creatures. We do not know, we cannot tell, but we're going to follow God's word. He is sovereign over the heart to harden it when it pleases him. How can we deal with that? How can we let that go? How can we even praise God for that? Over against it stands another work of God that is his right to do as he wills. Not to harden, but to soften. Specific, wonderful act of his mercy. And again, simply cannot come out of ourselves. Cannot be due to anything in us, any decision we take, any thought of our heart, because our heart's our heart. But that God should sovereignly, according to his grace, enter into your and my heart. And that instead of hardening in judgment as we deserve because of our sin, that he should come in and soften it. That he should make it to hear, able to hear his word, to have that word go in instead of bounce off, and to so soften our hearts that they become moldable, pliable, bendable by his word. An amazing, wonderful work of grace. So that when we see God in his sovereign power hardening the heart of Pharaoh, hardening the hearts of the ungodly, we must say, that is my due. That is what I deserve, to have my heart hardened in that way that I see all around me. But that my heart is soft, that I hear God's word, and that I love my God, and I desire to obey him in my heart. That is due to his grace alone. And that God makes a division. God makes a distinction. While he plagues the hearts of the ungodly with that hardness, that terrible, awful disease, I'm exempted. I'm separated apart. And that plague does not fall upon me. Then I can only adore God for his mercy and his grace. Give him praise and thanks forever for it. Giving to him the heart that he has softened by his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, a word of judgment and a word of grace. We pray of thee, may we see and know thy power shown in thy judgments as a power for our salvation and our deliverance. May we rejoice to be found among thy people, delivered from the plague of the heart by thy grace, our hearts softened to love thee, to obey thee, and serve thee, our God. So bless us in thy salvation, and may we live out of it every day, out of gratitude for all that thou hast done for us. In Jesus' name alone we pray, amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 20. Psalter number 20, a versification of Psalm 11. Unshaken faith amid danger. Let us sing all three stanzas of Psalter number 20.